the New Testament, in the Gospels. That's because it has some things to say that often we don't like, and it has some things to say which we can try and twist in ways that we would prefer to understand them. So we're going to look and try and figure out exactly what we should be understanding from this passage here. So let's have a look at what actually happens and the people who are involved in this. And we're going to look primarily at the Pharisees and Jesus, because even though this is about a woman who was caught in adultery, it's not actually the main players in this particular act. The main players in this particular act are actually the Pharisees and Jesus. So what's going on, first of all, here? Well, Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem. He's come up to Jerusalem for a feast. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And while he is there at Jerusalem for this feast, he is teaching. And the scribes and the Pharisees, knowing that Jesus is here in Jerusalem, and the scribes and the Pharisees, whom we know were jealous of Jesus' authority and jealous of Jesus' following and feeling intimidated by him, are trying to catch Jesus out while he is here teaching in Jerusalem. And they come to him, and they bring to him a woman, and they say this to him in verse 3. It says, "And when they had set this woman in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher,'" they're being very polite to him now, "'this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.'" Here is a woman who has been caught in adultery with someone else's husband, or not being faithful to her own husband. And there's no question about her guilt in this. She's been found in the very act. And here, these leaders of the people are saying to Jesus, "Jesus, what should we do about this?" They're coming across as though they really want to figure out how they should be reacting to this thing, which is clearly condemned in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, because God said, "Do not commit adultery. Be faithful to your husband. Be faithful to your wife. Teacher, what should we do about this?" They're coming as though they're serious about keeping God's law. But this is the first thing I want you to notice about what's happening here, is that people are coming to ask Jesus questions, and yet they're not actually interested in keeping God's law at all. They're not actually interested in taking God's law seriously. They don't really want to know what Jesus has to say. You see, God takes sexual morality seriously. God has said in his word, in both the Old and New Testament, that sex is for marriage and not for outside of marriage. And in the Old Testament, particularly when the Israelites were set apart as a nation early on, he condemned it in the severest terms. And so, but these people were not interested in that, and the way that you can tell this is because of who they actually bring. Think about it. This woman was caught in the very act, and they're saying, "We're concerned about the sin that has occurred here." And what do? They bring the woman. What do they not do? They don't bring the man. I mean, if she was caught in the very act, they could have brought both of them and been serious about whether or not this is something which really needed to be dealt with. But they're not actually interested about in whether or not this is something that God takes seriously. In fact, we're told what they're trying to do. What they're trying to do is to catch Jesus out. And I'm afraid sometimes we can do this with God's law. Sometimes we can do this with the things that God says. Some people actually look at God's law and they use it as some sort of stick with which to beat other people. They use it as a way of condemning other people. But God's law is not a stick with which to condemn other people. God's law is a command to you. God's law is something which you are called to submit to. You're not just called to use God's law in order to condemn other people. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were using God's law for some other reason. So there's actually an issue here which is bigger than the sin itself. The most important issue here is not the woman caught in adultery, though that's definitely significant. The most important thing here is actually the scribes and the Pharisees who are not willing to submit to God. The scribes and the Pharisees have no interest at all in obeying God. They actually just want to use God, and they want to use God's word. And that can be us, that can be you, it can be me. After all, you can always make yourself feel better by taking part of God's law and applying it selectively to other people. But God's word and God's laws are not for condemning other people. If you want to know how to live your life, you need to figure out what God wants from you from your life. But instead, so often, we take what God has said, we assume that what we're doing is pretty much okay, but then we complain about other people who are not doing what's Christian, at least in our opinion. So here's the first problem. The Pharisees weren't really interested in finding out what God had to say. They were already ignoring what he had to say. And here's the second thing you need to notice. What the Pharisees were actually trying to do was to catch Jesus out. It says this, verse 5, "Now Moses," that's in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, "Moses says in the law, commanded that such, a woman in adultery, should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. The Old Testament took sexual morality so seriously that when the Jews were set apart as a nation, those who were caught in sexual immorality could be stoned. Now, at this point, they say to Jesus, "We haven't stoned anyone for this for quite a while," because they hadn't stoned people for quite a while, for many hundreds of years, for adultery. "But this is what Moses said. What do you think, Jesus?" And they're trying to catch him out. You see, because if Jesus said, "You know, you're right," in Deuteronomy it says, "Stone her," then what they'll be able to say is, "This man actually goes against the Roman law." And they'll be able to go to the Romans and say to the Romans, "Look, here's a man who's actually inciting the Jews to make their own laws." Because the Romans, who were governing the Jews at this time, said, "You can't put anyone to death. You Jews, who are under us, you've got no rights to put anyone to death. If you want to put someone to death, you had to go through the Roman law, not the Jewish law." And if Jesus said, "Enforce Moses' law," then he would be doing it in contradiction to the Romans, and they could go and they could take Jesus away. But if he said, "No, don't stone her," then they could say to him, "Well, you call yourself a teacher. You call yourself someone who loves the word of God, who teaches the law, and yet here it is, you have disobeyed the word of God from the Old Testament. You obviously don't follow the word of God." So they're trying to catch Jesus out. They could accuse Jesus of contradicting either the Romans or Moses. Do they actually want to know what to do in this situation? I mean, they were. There was a genuine question to be answered. How should it be dealt with? But do they want to know? No, they don't want to know. They just want to catch Jesus out. And this is actually a really hard part of the Bible. There are lots of things in the Bible which are hard to understand. Stoning is one of them. But if you want to know, you can't approach the Bible just trying to catch the Bible out, trying to catch God out, trying to catch Jesus out. You have to actually approach the Bible trying to understand what the Bible has to say. You need to approach the Bible, you need to approach Jesus, willing to listen to the Bible and willing to submit to Jesus and the answers that it gives to you. If you come to the Bible, if you come to Jesus, like these Pharisees came to Jesus, trying to prove that you shouldn't really even have to listen to the Bible, or prove that what you have in your own head is actually the thing which should happen, then you won't end up finding out what the Bible actually has for you to say, or for you to do with your life, and you won't end up obeying what the Bible says. If you come to Jesus to try and get him to approve of what you're doing, or just to discredit him for not caring enough for you in your situation, then it's kind of like what the Pharisees are doing here. They're not really listening to Jesus. They're just trying to catch him out. But Jesus, as we've seen in other parts of the gospel, is a very wise counselor and is a very wise respondent. And Jesus doesn't just look at the woman. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and their heart. And he knows what they're trying to do. And Jesus, instead of just binding himself up in this hard question, he calls out their hypocrisy. And this is the first thing that I want you to recognize. The Pharisees were being hypocrites, and then Jesus calls it. He says, okay, in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, it says that she should be stoned. And then he says to them, well, first of all, he just ignores them. He was, after all, not a judge in Israel yet, so he wasn't actually the one that they should be applying to for this question to be answered. They should have been applying to someone else, to one of the judges in Israel. But when they persisted, he says, okay, let he who is without sin among you cast the first stone. Now, many people have looked at this and said, look, this is the New Testament cancelling out the Old Testament. Whereas the Old Testament would have stoned this woman, the New Testament says, no, we're past that, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. But the fact is that Jesus was actually just getting them to apply what it actually said in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, which required stoning for the sins of witchcraft and adultery and blasphemy, Deuteronomy 17 verse 7 says that those who were the witnesses of this thing, whether it's the sexual sin or the blasphemy or the witchcraft, those who are the ones who are really concerned for the law of God, who are really concerned to make sure that God was honoured, those ones have to be the one to cast the first stone. And if those people in the Old Testament did not have the purity of heart to actually condemn this other person, then there would be no stoning, because the witnesses had to be the ones to cast the first stone. And Jesus says, all right, you're saying that you're interested in obeying God's law. Do it. You do it. Since you're the witnesses, since you're the ones who have said that this has happened, consider yourself and consider whether or not you can be the one to cast the first stone. Let he who is without sin among you cast the first stone. Any judgment of stoning in the Old Testament had to be carried out by people who were so concerned for the purity of God's word, for the purity of God's law, that they were willing to cast the first stone. So Jesus said to them, search your hearts, and then cast the first stone. And you think about this when you go to condemn other people. Search your hearts. When you're thinking about other people, are you the person to actually bring a charge against that person? After all, if you listen to the testimony of the Bible, the words that God has given, and you compare yourself with God's standard of righteousness, not just your own, are you going to come away protesting that someone else needs to be condemned? If you compare yourself to God's word, not just to other people, are you going to end up condemning other people, or you're going to end up being more concerned about your own heart, about your own sin. You see, when you search your own heart, as Jesus told them that they needed to do, when you search your own heart, in your conscience you know that you are not clean. If your conscience was actually as sensitive as it should be, you would be totally devastated by just how dirty and how unclean you are, how ugly you are before God. If you understand how clean God is, and if you understand just how deep the filthiness in your heart and my heart goes, there is no way that we could end up focusing on the sins of other people. So when Jesus challenged their own consciences, these accusers, standing in the presence of Jesus, God himself, could not bring themselves to accuse the woman anymore, even though they had seen her in the sin. These men came using this woman, using her to accuse Jesus, to trap him. But soon they realized, once they examined their own hearts, that they were actually no more righteous than the woman. And they actually had nothing of which to accuse Jesus. So one by one, the oldest to the youngest, they decided that they couldn't do it. And they filed out of Jesus' midst. See, this woman was under a death penalty. And we too, once we realise the depths of our own heart, are worth being stoned the way that this woman was worth being stoned. And yet Jesus gets them to consider their consciences, and then he does an incredible thing. Jesus responds to this woman with forgiveness. He says this: "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He hasn't said this woman is guiltless. He accepts that she is guilty. She has definitely sinned. And that the Old Testament definitely says that adulterers should be stoned. But he says, "He who is without sin among you, throw the stone first." And then he stoops down, ignores them, and writes on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What an incredible thing to say. This woman was definitely guilty. Definitely, without doubt. But Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." He hadn't come into the world as judge at this point in time, even though at the very end he will sit as judge in the final day. And he refused to just condemn this woman to gratify a bunch of men who were not actually concerned with the holiness of God, they were just concerned with trapping him. She was clearly guilty. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a gospel that forgives people who are guilty. The gospel is a gospel of forgiveness to guilty sinners. Jesus doesn't say that she doesn't deserve to be punished. She does deserve to be punished. But Jesus is full of grace. He's full of mercy. That is the essence of the gospel. That's the essence of what Jesus does for us. God takes all sin seriously, not just sexual sin. God takes all sin seriously. We are all guilty. We all deserve as much as this woman to be stoned in the sight of God. And yet, Jesus is able to forgive. Jesus is full of grace. Jesus gives his grace to her. Jesus was able and is able to give that grace because instead of us taking the penalty for our sin, Jesus has taken the penalty. He's the one who died instead of the lady being stoned. He's the one who died instead of us being condemned before God. He's the one who died so that we can live, so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus took the sins of all those who will believe in him on the cross. Jesus is full of grace, and he offers you his grace so that you can be full of his grace. So the question is, are you full of Jesus' grace? Do you have Jesus' grace in you so that you're not condemned, but you actually have life and salvation in him? But then this last thing, he doesn't just stop here. He doesn't just say, okay, you're not condemned, go away. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus doesn't say that God's word doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't say that God's law doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't say that just don't worry about sexual morality, don't worry about God's laws for marriage, don't worry about murder or stealing or any of those things. God's full of grace, so just don't worry about it. Jesus says, okay, you have received grace, you are not condemned, but go and sin no more. Jesus expects purity. Her sin is worth death, but Jesus saves her from death and lets her go free. How should she act in response? Does she go out and decide that, well, obviously God's law doesn't mean anything, so now she can just do whatever she feels like? No. Jesus warns her against thinking like that, and he warns her, take God's word, take God's law seriously. He says to her, go and sin no more. God gives you grace, yes. Each of us has the death penalty hanging over us because of our sin. Now, our conscience may or may not condemn us, but that's only because we haven't met God face to face yet. When we stand in the presence of God, our conscience will condemn us. We'll understand the depths of our sin. In fact, we're told in another part of the New Testament that when God finally shows up and reveals himself to all of humankind, people will call on mountains to cover them so that they won't see the face of God. They'd rather be crushed by a mountain and have the depths of the earth in between them and God than to actually see God face to face. There won't be anyone standing up saying to God, saying, look, I'm okay, I've done a pretty good job. You really don't have any reason to condemn me. But you have to realize that now. God gives you grace right now. God gives you grace by not bringing that judgment upon you right now. He gives you opportunity to repent. He gives me opportunity to repent. If God brought you to judgment right now, you might be surprised to find that your sin is worth that death penalty. But God is patient. And God isn't just patient. God is generous. God doesn't stop at just not condemning you. God provided the substitute in Jesus Christ. He provided Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin. Now the woman didn't know that yet. But we've got the full scriptures now. We know how Jesus lived and died and rose again. We know that Jesus died for adulterers, he died for prostitutes and murderers and thieves and bullies and all of those people which we just know that's bad, they've sinned. All of those people that we think of as really bad, yes, Jesus died for them, but Jesus also died for proud people. Jesus died for independent people, people who don't worship God the way that they should worship God. People died for self-righteous people, rebels against the king. Jesus died for everyone who will believe in him as the Saviour, as the one who died for them on the cross. You can't prove yourself to God by living a pure life and then God will save you. We all, even if our consciences don't condemn us, we all have impurity in us and we are all worthy to be condemned. We don't recommend ourselves to God. Instead, we trust God. God cleanses us and then we live a life which is pleasing to him. I hope that this lady went away, knew that she had received the grace of Jesus and lived a life of faithfulness before God. I hope that she recognized the grace that she had received and thanked God for it and lived in honor to him. God gives grace to guilty people, to guilty sinners. And it's not so that you can go and live your life however you want to. It's so that you can become more and more like him. God gives us life so that we can have it abundantly in him. Amen.